Okay, so we're starting today with mystery number 14. And this, the question here is, does the law apply to us? We're going to be in Romans most of the time to start with. We will take some trips other places, but let's head towards Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And remember again, kind of like I want to point out every week, is that we came from down here spiritually and we're going up here. And down here is sight and carnal things and earthly things and things that are only temporary and written things, which includes the law. And that's where we started. And we're going towards what we believe in, spiritual things, heavenly things, eternal things, spiritual things, and we get there through grace. And what's really important, as simple as this seems, we can just about see where anybody's going by looking at this, because if they get you started and they're talking to you about God, and all of a sudden they're heading you think you're heading towards heavenly things, and all of a sudden they do this turn back by telling you, but wait a minute, there's a rule here that you got to obey, or. Did you bow when you went in front of that icon? Or how many times did you go to church this week? Or are you obeying every law? All of a sudden, everything in you has turned around from joy and excitement and everything that grace brings us back to, oh no, I'm under the law again. I have to worry. Am I going to make it? Am I good enough? And that's what happens every day of our lives, because that's what the world is. The world is always trying to take you back to how good are you being. And God takes responsibility for how good we're going to be. Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, so mystery number 14, does the law apply to us? And the first thing I have written on here, written or conscience. And the reason I say that is because really there are two laws that came all the way up through time to right now. One is the one that's the Ten Commandments and all the laws that went with it. And the other is the conscience that God gave each one of us, that we know when we've done something wrong and we can feel it in our bones. You know, both those are the law. They're the moral law of God. So let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 19a. Do your Bibles have that? Just verse 19a there? that sort of means the first part of that verse. So just follow me as we read it. It says, chapter 3, verse 19a, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Okay, now, that's the question, is this is saying that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So you got to know whether you're under the law or not, right? Because if you're under the law, it's saying it to you. If you're not under the law, it's not saying it to you. So that's the first, very first part of Paul's explanation. Are we under the law? We who believe in Jesus Christ are not under the law. And I'll explain in a minute. But we are not under the law. Who is? Those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're under the law. You're under the law. You are subject to it. Is the law good? Absolutely. It's God's law. It's perfect. Right? There's nothing wrong with the law. But still, there's a matter of whether we're under the law or not. You know? So, who's the law good for? It's good for everybody. It's good for those who are under the law because it tells them what they better do. And it's good for those of us who aren't under the law because it still tells us what's right and what's wrong. Even though we're not under the law, it still tells us what's right and what's wrong. Annette, we're just talking right now about, well, how about if you were you lived in the remote jungle somewhere in South America and you liked eating people. And you drank a lot and you did all sorts of bad things. And along came a missionary and he talked you into Jesus Christ. And you believed that Jesus Christ was your Savior. And you said, great, hallelujah, I'm saved. And then you went back to eating people. Or cheating or lying or whatever. The law tells you what's right and what's wrong. Even when you're not under the law, it lets you know what pleases God and what doesn't. You know, that's why really all of us would like to please God. That's what our goal is. But we're under the law, we have to, or else. There's consequences under the law. if we're not under the law, which means we believe in Jesus Christ, it still tells us what's right or wrong. Now, what's going to replace the law in our minds eventually is that Spirit of God that's inside of us and pricks our conscience and makes us much more aware. And pretty soon, I'm getting ahead of myself, we won't even consider the law because it'll be something so old and gone that it won't even matter to us. But as Christians, the law can still remind us what's right and what's wrong. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 or 9. Now, we'll be back here to Romans, so you might want to keep a finger there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and this is Paul writing to Timothy. And in verse 8, he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for holy and profane." So let's back up. Unholy and profane. Back it up, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a righteous man or woman, young lady. You know, that's what makes the difference. This, what the Bible says is you're declared righteous or right in God's eyes, not by how you behave, but by what you believe. So that's what's really important about this. It's saying the law is for those who don't believe. They're considered unrighteous. And then it shows all the different ways that they behave badly. Well, we behave badly sometimes like that. Yet God considers us righteous because we believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore the law does not apply to us. It applies for those who don't believe. So understand that we are not under the law if we believe in Jesus Christ at all. And yet, are we righteous? Are we righteous in our own eyes? Do we do everything right? Yeah. We're guilty. It's through Jesus Christ's perfectness that we get declared perfect. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 19b. Now remember, the first part of 19 said, "We know that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law." The second part says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So, what's the law doing here? It's making sure that we all know that we're guilty. That's the purpose of the law. If you look at the law and you look at what it says, if you listen to your conscience and you know what your conscience says, like when that person came up to me and says, "Well, what law do I have to be under?" How about the law of your conscience? Have you ever violated the law of your own conscience? And of course the answer was yes. We all have at one time or another. We've broken God's law. Whether it's the written law or whether it's the law that's in our own conscience, we've broken it. So this is saying that the part of the law that is for the whole world is that part that makes you see that we're guilty before God. Because it's when we see that we're guilty before God that we'll finally settle down and realize that we're in trouble, that we need help. So, okay, so let's go to verse 20. And it'll be 20a. So you follow me on this. Verse 20a says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight."
Sorry about this.
"Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight." So what's that saying? Now I want you young people to tell me what that means, just what that means right there. If you obey the deeds of the law, are you going to be justified by God? Is he going to consider you just if you obey the law? No, that's what that's saying, is nobody gets justified by the law. But why not? You would think that if you obeyed the law perfectly, you would be just before God. Because you can't.
Do you understand? It's not because
if you could, you wouldn't be just. If you could be perfect in your life, then God would say you're perfect. But he's saying that we can't.
Listen to, let's go back to still Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And he tells us why we can't be made perfect under the law. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
So that means nobody can be justified by the law because we're all going to break the law. So that's what Paul's making for us so simple right here. He says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. So what he's saying is it's a dead end. It's a hopeless road for you to take to try and make yourself perfect in order to be acceptable by God. He says, that's impossible. So then what do you think about people that try and get you to spend your life doing that? When God himself tells us right here, it's a dead end. You'll never get there by being perfect. Because you can't. So what if I make it my job to come up here and say, no, get more perfect. And you come back every week and you say, oh, well, I missed this. Well, then you got to get better. You got to get better. Get perfect. And God says you can't. What a terrible dead end. That's that squirrel's cage that I like to talk about all the time, where it's just turning and turning and turning faster and faster and not going anywhere. You know? Okay, so
none will be made perfect. And why can't we?
Because we are sinners. If we weren't sinners, we could be perfect. And I want you to understand that means that's our character, not because we committed a sin. Committing sins doesn't make us sinners. What God has already explained to us is that when Adam sinned, He passed that sin down to each one of us as a nature, a sin condition. We are sinners by nature. That's what's in us. So when a sin pops out of you, when somebody puts pressure on you and says, did you do that? And you know you did, but you say no. That's because you're a sinner. That's why that lie popped out of you. It's not you were a perfect person and then all of a sudden you said a lie and now you're a sinner. See what I'm saying? Is that's your nature. That's all of our natures. We're all sinners by nature. That's what it is. That's what our problem is, because those that nature God is not going to allow into heaven. You know, so that is what brings us all together into the same boat, you know, is that we're all sinners by nature. That's why we sin. Okay, so to kind of put it another way, the law tells us what's right. And the law tells us what's wrong. But we're wrong. That's the trouble. It's when we look at the law, that's why so many people don't want to look at the law. They run from the Bible. They run from anything spiritual. They run from God. Because somewhere down deep, they know that they don't measure up. None of us measure up. None of us are good enough to make it with God. You know, so we just don't measure up. That's what it does. All right. Well, then, let's go to Ephesians. Now, we're going to be back to Romans, but Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3. And here Paul is telling us where we were. And another thing that I just want to point out that I had a hard time with at first with the Bible is that sometimes when the Bible explained what a sinner was, I'd look at some of those things that the Bible was spelling out and I'd say, well, you know, that's not me. Now, I might have come close on a couple of things, but, you know, I'm not like those real sinners, you know.
Sort of like white lies.
Right. I just tell white lies, you know. I don't tell black lies, you know. So, you know, that kind of stuff. And it isn't true, because in God's eyes, sin is sin.
Amen.
You know, I mean, he's not going to have any of that. That's corruption, you know. And what does he say that corrupts the whole dough or...
It leavens
the whole lump. And that's what sin does. So, you know, it's like I have something called polycystic kidney disease. And I don't have it anymore because my kidneys were removed and now I have my wife's nice kidney in there. It's working all right, you know. So... Yeah, works often. Let's just put it that way. So, but But anyway, my son, you know, we were wondering if he had inherited this disease, because you can inherit it. And so when he was down in Mexico with us, we took him to a doctor down there, because that way it wouldn't be on the record or anything, and to get checked and see if he had those cysts, if he had that disease. And so when the... What's the name of the guy that does that test?
The radiologist.
When he comes out with a big smile on his face, and he says, "Well, he's just got two or three tiny ones." Well, what's good about just two or three tiny ones? It means he's got it.
Yeah.
You know, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, you know. So that's the trouble. It doesn't really matter whether your sins happen to have sprouted out yet into full-fledged things that even non-believing or heathen human beings will look at you and say, what a sinner you are. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Or whether you still are real sophisticated, you know, and you know how to hide them, you know, and when you pop them out, they're just little, you know, and you know how to gossip in a way that doesn't really stick to you very much, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It's still sin, you know. It's all sin, you know. So that's basically what he's telling us. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, he's talking about us. He says, "Where in time past we walked according to the course of this world." In other words, we walk in this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So let me get that. Let's talk about that a little before we go to verse 3. When we walk according to the course of this world, we're basically listening to what the world says, to what the world says is right and what the world says is wrong, and we're walking according to the course of this world. But there's a problem with that it tells us in the second part of that verse, and that is that Satan's in charge of this world. So he can get us doing a whole lot of things that look good that aren't good. And, of course, doing some things that even look bad. But he can get us doing a lot of things that look good. The world's doing it. Everybody's doing it. What'd you do? Oh, nothing. Everybody does. You know, so that's what happens. That's how we got into this situation. And then verse 3 says, "In this world, among these people, among whom also we all had our conversation." Or what that means in today's English is our lifestyle, our way of living. "Among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Well, again, when I first read that sounded awful bad to me. You know, I don't fulfill the lusts of my flesh and the desires of the flesh and the mind, and I'm not by nature a child of wrath. Can't be talking about me.
Talking about me.
Us. It's talking about all of us, you know. So a lot of times you hear that word lusts and you think of something sexual, mm-hmm. when it could be as simple as being hungry. You know, that's a lust of your flesh, you know, or a lust of your mind, or you know. So this is just talking about the human being is a sinner. By nature, we're sinners, and we want what we want. And even in some cases that comes out as a very generous thing. Like I think I told you all once about the person that offered $5,000 for a little dog in a contest where money was being given away at an auction in a big rich church to raise money for the church in the poor part of town that was helping take people off the streets. I mean, it was good that they were going to get money. But this mighty rich person that paid $5,000 in front of the whole crowd and received the dog and then took it and gave it to the little church from the poor part of town. What a wonderful person he was. He got all the reward in the world for what he did right then. I mean, but his deed is going to help other people. I mean, that money's going to go to good use. But it's just that he wasn't doing a wonderful, great thing. Now, I can't tell you what he was in his heart. But let's just pretend that what was in his heart is, boy, do I look great in front of all these people, you know. So That's what the Bible is telling us that we're doing. Even when we look good, we're doing something to benefit ourselves. You know, when we raise our children and we want them to be outstanding and all, that's great, you know. But it reflects back on us. Look at my children, you know. So that's all. That's just by nature how we are. You know, when, I hope I don't step on any toes, but Mr. Shaquille O'Neal stood up and said that he was going to pay for the funeral of, I think it was the first great basketball center from way back in the times where they didn't make any money. And he was poor, and now he had died, and there might not even be enough money to bury him. And Shaquille O'Neal stood up in front of all the news people and said, I'm going to pay for the burial. And everybody said, you know, to this amazingly millionaire with all kinds of money who's going to help bury the man. And I don't want to disparage him, but I just want to say he got his reward right then. You know, I mean, look at how great he looked in front of everybody. Probably that man that died might have wanted a little more when he was alive, you know. But but anyway, just to know that we're all riddled with selfishness in one way or another. And even at our best, we have some selfish motivations in what we do when it's in our thoughts and our flesh and our course of this world that we're doing them. And that's what the Lord is telling us right here through Paul. He says, that's where you were. That's where you were when you turned yourself over to Jesus Christ. That's the condition you were in, a helpless condition. So can the law help us out of that condition? Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. That's a pitiful condition, you know. In other words, we're sinners. We're a mess. And the best we can do isn't good enough for God. So can the law help us out of that condition? And so let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. B.
I don't know where you find these B's and A's.
It's really, you need special glasses, Frank, to find the A's and B's.
They can always walk by themselves.
Is that first Romans or second Romans?
It's Romans chapter 3, verse 20b, where it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all. That's it. So what's that saying? What's the law do? Does it fix you?
No.
It just tells you you're wrong. You know, when you do wrong, you know. But it tells you you're wrong inside, because when the law tells you that you got to love God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul, and you got to love your neighbor the same as yourself, and if you're an honest person, you say, well, I don't. You know, now I do try and go out there because God says I should love my neighbor the same as myself, and from time to time I'm kind to them. You know, does that qualify? So, but we don't, you know, we don't live up to that. And that's what the law is there for. It just shows us we don't make it by the law, and it's supposed to turn us in another direction. But instead, this world is full of people that are saying, go that way that we can't make ourselves good, go that way and make yourself good. When if you really looked at it and you didn't have any guides around, and God slammed that law right in front of your face and said, do you measure up? You'd say, no, Lord. So then you're going to hell. And then you see, what you would say is, please have mercy on me, Lord, because there's no other way. You wouldn't even dream that you could be good enough to turn it all around and be perfect. You'd be asking for mercy. And that's what that's why the publican and the Pharisee, they were asking for mercy. Please forgive me, Lord. Please help me. I'm not good enough. You know, that was that saying, I'm going off a little bit, that I read in a book about that it says if we were all outside this building down on the ground, and along came an angel from heaven, and he says, look, if you want to go to heaven, all you have to do is jump from the ground out there to the top of this building. That's all you got to do. And we're all out there. We're all jumping, you know. And somebody in here can really jump. Are you a pretty good jumper? No? I bet you're a pretty good jumper. Bet you're a better jumper than I am. Now, maybe I'd come close to you when I was young like you, but you're a better jumper than I am today. So we'd all be out there jumping. And maybe James, let's just say James was the best jumper, he'd be looking around and looking down at those guys. How about you, Frank? How far do you think you could get off the ground?
Right to the top of that building.
I knew I asked the wrong man. But anyway, James. Oh, yeah, that proves you're a sinner, what you just said. Anyway, James, let's just say James can jump about twice as high as everybody else. Well, he's looking at everybody else and saying, these fools will never make it. Why are they trying? But James is only getting about a third of the way up to the top of the building. He's not going to make it either. And that's what's happened to our religious community, is they've got us all trying to jump up to where we can never get. And saying, that's the way, keep going, jump. More works, more effort, more money, and you'll make it, you know. And God says you don't make it that way. Well, let's go on with what God says. He says that something new can fix us, and that starts in verse 21. Let's read verse 21 to 24, where Paul starts out by saying, but now. And almost always when Paul's talking, that means, but now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And been resurrected again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now notice it says the righteousness of God. It doesn't say our righteousness. And then it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Whose faith?
Jesus Christ.
Right. So it doesn't say our faith there. It says the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, he's the one that had enough faith to on purpose go to that cross, be nailed to the cross, die, and had the faith that God was going to raise him up again. And that's to show us the path. No, not the law. Jesus Christ, you know, through death, burial, and resurrection, you know. And then he says, who's it go to? Unto all and upon all them that believe. We do have to believe in what he did in order to receive it, you know. So that's what it is. And why do we have to believe that instead of just going ahead and being perfect ourselves? He says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That way of being non-sinners that do perfect and become glorious in the sight of God, that doesn't happen. The perfect one was Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 24, so how are we justified or made just before God? We're justified freely. That means we don't have to earn it. Right. It's a free gift. We're justified freely by His grace. And grace itself means something that we don't deserve. And that's why we can't stand up and brag. And that's why if you have a friend come up to you and say, oh yeah, you think you're a Christian, you think you're better than everybody else. You can say, no, I don't. I know I'm not. And that's why I'm willing to receive the mercy that God gives me through Jesus Christ. It's because I know I'm not better. I don't deserve it. But if I believe in Him, He'll give it to me as a free gift. And that's what I have, is a free gift. I'm not better. I just have a free gift. So we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that it is in Christ Jesus. So once again, let's turn this around. Does that mean that we are righteous? Not if it means behave right all the time, you know. Who is? Jesus Christ. That's who we're trusting. So how do we get justified? How do we made just in front of God? In other words, acceptable. By believing in His grace that comes through Jesus Christ. You know, so it's just by believing. That's it. That's hard to get when all your life you're raised and you're told to obey, obey, and be perfect, and be perfect.
Work,
you know,
work.
And work, work, work. That's right. So, okay. But can just believing, can that make us righteous? Aren't we still faulty creatures? We are here. We're righteous in His eyes. He says we're righteous because we believe in Jesus Christ. But here on earth, we're still faulty creatures. Let's read verse 26. He says, to declare at this time His righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness, that He might be just. He's the just one, not us. And He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So how do we become just in God's eyes? By believing in Jesus Christ, the one that was just. Does that make us just and perfect down here? No. But it means that we're, in His eyes, we're just. And if we died this instant, we're going to heaven. We're just in His eyes. So, in other words, it's a legal position that satisfies the law. We've all broken the law. And under the law it says, you're going to hell. But Jesus Christ went there for us. He went to the cross for us, and He went to hell for us. And so He paid off the law. And that's what takes us out from under the law. He says, you're not under the law anymore. If you're under the law, you'd go to hell. So we don't want to be under the law. And we're not under the law because He paid the price for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21.
So up until Moses, there was no law.
That's right.
They just did as they pleased.
Well, unfortunately, they did after, too. But then they were breaking the law before they weren't, you know.
There's always the law of the conscience.
There's always the law of the conscience. Right.
It wasn't
written. It wasn't written. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Remember, this is the gospel. Then in about as few words as you can do it. And in verse 21, he says, for he, and that he is God. If you read it in context, you'd know, for God hath made him. And the him is Jesus. So if you wanted to put some notes in your book, that's what you'd say. Under he, you'd put God, and under him, you'd put Jesus Christ. For God has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now that means Jesus Christ knew no sin, not we know no sin, okay? So to say it in other words, he says, for God has made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what happens is, when we believe, all our sins go to Jesus Christ. That's what he says. I'll trade you my righteousness for your sins. So he takes all our sins to him, and we receive the righteousness of God in him. We're not righteous. We have his righteousness. That's how we enter heaven, is in him with God's righteousness. So that's how the exchange is made. He gives us his righteousness. And he becomes sin for us. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Back to Romans chapter 6. This will probably be our last visit to Romans. Chapter 6, verse 14. So he has become sin for us, and he's given us his righteousness. And therefore, it says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So, what does sin shall not have dominion over us mean? Does it mean you're never going to sin?
No.
Well, then what does it mean? Sin, that's right. It's not our master anymore. It doesn't have, before that we were just sinners, you know, period. Now it's saying we're not slaves to the sin god, which is Satan, anymore. We've been relieved from being slaves. We can still make a decision to do it. You know, we can still make a decision to do it, but we're not slaves to it anymore, you know. And we do make decisions to do it, unfortunately. So, and why doesn't he have dominion over us? Because we're not under the law. If we'll really read sometimes Romans chapter 6, it just tells us how much, the moment we hear the law, it almost sends us running towards sin. You know, it's almost like it almost forces us to sin. So this says it takes the law out of us. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. So, okay, if we're not under the law, but we're under grace, then can we now live by good works?
No.
You know, we couldn't live by good works before. That's why we needed the Lord to die for us. Can we now, have nothing but good works in our lives.
Well, and we still have a sin nature in us.
No matter how good I am, I'm still bad.
Well, we have two natures. We have two natures in us. There's something in there that's not bad, Frank, and that's your spiritual nature, you know. And before we had just the sin nature. Right. Now we have a spiritual nature too. Unfortunately, we still have that sin nature in us also, you know. But so let's go to Galatians chapter 3. It's after Romans and Corinthians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And here Paul tells us, or tells the Galatians, which he's telling us too. He says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So listen to what he's saying, because man, is this contradictory to what so many people preach. He says that no man is justified for the law in the sight of God is evident. Now, we can get justified in front of each other by the law. Mm-hmm. You know, if you follow one of us around, and boy, we just behave ourselves all the time and everything, you say, oh man, that's a real good man. And we've justified ourselves in your sight. Or you see that we're not, and you say, ooh, that's a real bad man. You know, and so we can justify ourselves sometimes in front of human beings as long as they don't follow us around constantly and for too long, you know, but not before God. He says, you cannot be justified by the law in the sight of God, and it's evident why. The just shall live by faith, not by works. So he's saying, if you're justified by God, then you're living by faith. So if you're living by faith, then it's evident that you weren't justified by the law. You're justified by faith. And he follows it up in verse 12 and says, because the law is not of faith. If I tell you, James, that you have to judge what kind of a man I am, and you do it by how you see me behave according to the law, then you don't have to have any faith in me, do you? All you have to do is see what you see. And when it's over, you report back to your parents and you say, well, he's a pretty good man. Or you say, he's a rotten character. By what you see. That's the law. But if I ask you to trust me and just believe through faith in me that I'm okay, and you decide to do that, then you're believing in me by faith. You don't have the behavior to back it up. And in a sense, that's what this is saying here. The law is not of faith. The law is of sight. You got to see it. If it doesn't happen, if you're not proving it on a daily basis, then you're breaking the law. That's something you can see. But backing up, the just shall live by faith. Our faith is in the Lord and in what He has promised us. And He's promised us that we are saved not by our behavior, but by trusting Him. So either we concentrate on trusting Him, or we concentrate on trusting ourselves and getting back into our own behavior. And those are opposites. You can't be doing both at the same time. Okay, let's go to... before we do, and that's what that last verse was about, when he says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if I can convince you, if you're saying, I say, why do you think you're going to heaven? Why do you think God's going to save you? And you say, well, because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And He was perfect. And He satisfied the law for me. He paid the price. But then I can turn you around and say, yeah, but that's not enough. You got to obey the law too. And I try and get you concentrating on going back to obey the law and to earn your justification before God. And then what he's saying is, at the end of verse 12, he says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. You either trust in Jesus Christ's behavior to save you, or you're trusting your own behavior to save you. On what grounds do you want to show up before God at the end of your life? On the grounds where you say, Lord, judge me on the basis of Jesus Christ and His behavior. Or you say, no, Lord, judge me on the basis of me and my behavior. You see what I mean? God gives us an absolutely free and guaranteed ticket to heaven. And yet so many of us turn that around and start trying to earn it. Why do we want to earn it? Because then we can have some pride. I mean, we don't realize that, but that's what it does. As long as we're earning it, hey, look, I'm somebody, I'm earning it, I'm being good. To get in there on the basis of Jesus Christ and what He did is to have no pride. You're not getting in on anything we did or deserved. But the neat thing it does for you is that when you do fail, at least you can know and talk to God and say, well, Lord, I failed again. You know, and I'm not proud of it, and I hate it, and I wish You would help change me and make me a person that wouldn't do those kind of things. But thank You that I'm safe anyway, and that I know I'm going to heaven, because it doesn't depend on what I do, but on what Jesus Christ already did for me, you know. Amen. All right, so, yes. Amen. So let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. And this, we're coming here just for a quick point. We're not going to read on, but it's a really good question. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And just think about that. There are hundreds of churches out here that are trying to put us back under the law. Do you know that those pastors wouldn't have a salary if they were under the law? They were not even supposed to have an extra coat. They're only supposed to have one pair of shoes. Can you believe it? And they want to put us under the law? It says, don't you hear what the law says? Because what the law says is we're all going to hell if we're honest. If we admit that we're sinners and that we mess up. Do we want to go back to that? That's what this chart's all about. Is you want to get sucked back down into that place where there was, you're walking in quicksand, and it's quicksand as far as you can see, and every step you take, you go down. But they tell you to keep walking. Or do you want to let the Lord lift you out of that? All right, so let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. And here's Paul saying this. And Paul spent so much time in this because it's a real battle for your soul. Amen. For our souls. It's what it's a battle for. Is who we trust. Ourselves or Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the battle, that's where the battleground is. So he starts out in verse 21 saying, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Boy, that's pretty clear. If you want to, trust that you've got to be right before God by how good you are, by obeying the law, then Christ died for nothing. He doesn't do you any good. And then he goes on, because the Galatians were having that problem. They were tending to turn back away from Christ and back to trying to do their own works and being good enough to please God. So he says in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So he says, you all know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was crucified among you. He said, this only would I learn of you, which means, let me just ask you this question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now remember that when we trust God, when we trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord sends His Spirit into us. And whether we can feel it or not, His Spirit is in us, you know. And if we don't feel it that day, we're going to see the evidence of it over time in our lives, because He's not just sitting in there doing nothing, you know. So He's there. He's in our hearts, you know. So He's saying, did you receive that Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, by being so good? Or was it by the hearing of faith? And of course, the answer is obviously we believed. We had faith. We trusted in Christ. That's how we received the Spirit. So then in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Isn't that great? So it's like what's it asking you? Are you kidding? You came to the point in your life where you said, God, I'm worthless. I failed in every way. please have mercy on me, and I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I accept that. I mean, that's a real thing that happens, as you say, not me anymore. I don't trust me. I trust Him. Amen. And then He says, okay, you're forgiven. Here's the Holy Spirit in you. You can have Him until the day you go to heaven. And then you say, okay, now step out of the way, God, because I'm going to handle it on my own from now on. Just like I did the whole first half of my life before I came to this point.
And He calls you fools.
And He says we're fools. And you can see why, right? You can see why. And yet, the religious world, to a great extent, is leading you in that direction. And that's what makes it so hard to hear this. If I wasn't reading it to you right out of His book, you'd be calling me a quack and saying, where is that coming from?
You know, it's interesting. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result.
Right.
They were going back to the same thing.
Yeah, but except God's delivered him out of it.
That's right. Well, let's get to the real heart of the matter. Let's go. This is going to answer your question, young lady, if I haven't already. Galatians chapter 3. For starters, verses 21 and 22. Because this is a good question. You know, here all your life you've been told you're under the law and obey the law and everything else. So in verse 21, Paul asked, is the law then against the promises of God? You know, if we're not under the law, if we're not supposed to, don't have to obey it today, is it against the promises of God? And he says, God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Listen to what he's saying, because listen to what it means. He says, first of all, he says, if there had been a law that could have given life. Now, just that point so far tells you there's not a law that can give life. Because he says, if there had been a law that could give life, then righteousness would have been by the law. If we could have obeyed that law, if that law was where we could obey it, then of course righteousness would have come by the law and Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come and die for us. He says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Which means none of us was able to obey that law, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So that it's in Him that we trust, and that's how we're saved, not by our own behavior. Okay, that's 21 and 22. Let's go from 23 to 26. And he's really explaining this so neatly here. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So now look back to before you believed in Jesus Christ. It says, before you believed in Jesus Christ, before faith came, we were under the law. See, because we didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and the law was on us, and the law was saying, do this and don't do that, and you get out of hand, you're in trouble. So he's saying that's what we were. Not only that, it doesn't mean that just for us. It means the same thing for the Jews. It's when they first came out of Egypt, they were a bunch of heathens. They'd been raised by the Egyptians for 400 years. And even though they still had some belief in God, they had a lot of pagan customs. So God says, here's the law to teach you heathens how to obey. You know, so they, until they had faith, they were under the law. So it applies both ways. So before we had faith, we were under the law until faith would be revealed. And then in verse 24, he says, wherefore, or today we'd say therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Amen. So, It's the same thing for you young people that live at home and you're under the law of your parents right now. They're your schoolmasters right now, and you're under them. But one day you're going to be out on your own, and you're not going to be under their laws anymore. Now, what they've taught you that's good or bad, you're going to look at, but you're no longer going to be under them. It can no longer be because mom says or dad says. You're out on your own, living in your own place. And an opportunity comes up to do right or do wrong. And you might say, well, I know my parents wouldn't want me to do that. But I'm not under them anymore. I can decide for myself. And then it's going to be the spirit that's within you and the conscience that you've got, you're a grown up now. You're not under him anymore. You decide for yourself. Okay? And you may do some wrong things. And you'll suffer the consequences. And you may do some right things. But you're no longer doing it because they say so, like you do when you live under them. That's the law, that they're over you and they keep you until you get to a certain age. So let's apply that back to Jesus Christ and our faith. Here it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then in verse 25 he says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So that's the exact same thing, that after you're of age and you don't live... Now, you can be of age and still live in your parents' house and you still got the law over you. Because they're still paying the bills and they're still going to tell you what to do. You know. But when you're out on your own and you're an adult and you're on your own, now you can look back and say, well, there's the law over there. There's what my parents told me was right and wrong. But I can decide on my own now. And that's what God is saying right here. He's saying after you've come to Christ, he says, now you're justified by faith. Amen. And you're no longer under the law. You're a grown-up in Christ. And you get to make up your own mind what you do. Okay, let's read. So let me start at verse 25 again. After faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. And that schoolmaster is the law. For we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So we no longer have that law over us, but we're all children of God. Now, what's going to happen? We're going to go out here and we're going to do whatever we're going to do. Turner, have you ever done something wrong since you got out from under your parents? Oh, no, I made you admit it in front of one of your children. Right, because you're an adult and God gives you that option to do what you're going to do. And you make your decisions and you try and do the best you can. And now what's the law for? It reminds us what's right and what's wrong. That's what it's sitting there for, you know. So you can look at it and say, well, I know I really shouldn't tell this little lie, but sure we'll make things easier today, so I'm going to go ahead and tell that little lie. Well, that may not be great, but we're not going to hell.
Amen.
You know, that's just something we do. Now, if it turns out that lie has some consequences, we'll get the consequences of it. You know, if we've done something wrong and it comes back to hurt us, God doesn't say he's going to take away all those consequences of what you do down here. But he says you're going to heaven. And he says that he's going to make all things work for the good to those who love the Lord. So even telling a lie, even doing whatever we do wrong, we're going to learn from and we're going to grow spiritually. I can testify to that because I did it for a long time. I still went my own way even after I had the Lord in me. And boy, did the Lord use that. There was some pain and suffering involved. But he still grew me spiritually, you know, because he still will finish the job that he started, you know, inside of us. So we're no longer under a schoolmaster. And again, what these verses are, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. But this part right here is where Jesus Christ, somebody asked Jesus Christ, what would you sum the law up as? And he says, as love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what this is. So this is the law. But we're not under it. We're over here. We get to make the decisions. We're free from the law. But we still are aware of it. And we still know when we've done wrong and know when we haven't based on that law. Now, as we grow spiritually and we get closer and closer to the Lord, that doesn't have much of an effect on us anymore because we're just looking at heavenly things. We're not looking back into those things. But when we need it as a guide, it's there. But not as a hammer. We're no longer under it, you know. Okay, so then let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 1 to 4. Am I the only one that's hot in here?
Absolutely not.
You're hot?
Hot ain't the word for
it. You know, you don't have to wait till I ask.
I see Karen down there in heavy clothes.
A little
warm. A few other ones in here. She ain't got no clothes on. She's sweating back there.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. So here's what Paul says. He says, so stand fast in Galatians chapter 5. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So let's just say that somebody catches you telling a lie, and they say to you, you're going to go to hell. What they're trying to do is turn you away from where you're going. Because see, you've got a guaranteed ticket to heaven. You're not going to hell if you believe in Jesus Christ. So what they're doing is trying to get you back to fear and insecurity and worrying. And what you have to say to them is, no, no, no. I am not under the law. I'm under grace and I'm going to heaven. Now, I'm not proud of what I did, but I'm going to heaven, you know. And that's what you have to start knowing, is that once you have trusted Jesus Christ, then you're free, you're safe. And that's why he says, stand fast in that liberty. Don't let anybody turn you around and start putting fear back in your heart. Because Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage, that fear, that insecurity. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now let me explain circumcision. Circumcision was the law to the Jews. They had to be circumcised in order to be part of the Jewish commonwealth. So he's using that as an example to say, if you try obeying the law as a way of being accepted to God, then Christ can't profit you. Because in a way you're saying, I don't trust what Christ did for me. I'm trying to be perfect on my own again. So he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to put yourself back under the law, you can't just do one. You got to do them all. 100%. He says, and Christ then has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. If you're going to try to go on the road that says, I've got to be good enough to please God, says, then that's your road. And Jesus Christ can't do anything for you.
That's a tough road to hoe.
It's an impossible road to hoe, you know. But when you finally realize the... And some people go down that a ways until they're so tired and so exhausted from knowing they can never do it, because they know inside that you can't... Well, God says if you think it, you've done it.
Amen.
You can't wipe out every thought of wrong or anything else. So you go down that road and pretty soon you know it. And you turn again and say, God, have mercy on me.
Amen.
And God says, I already have, you foolish person. Just turn away from that law and turn to Jesus Christ and you have mercy, you know. So that's why, let's see where I am here. So basically what this is talking about is on whose behavior is God going to let you into heaven. Are you proud enough, are you confident enough in yourself to say, I bet on me? You know, it's like in Las Vegas, the reds and the blacks. Do you bet on the red or the black? You know, do you bet on yourself or do you bet on Jesus Christ? Who's going to get to heaven? And what a fool would bet on himself. You know, I mean, it just doesn't make any sense at all. So then the other question is, well, can't we try to behave? Sure, we can try to behave. That's what that's there. That's what our knowledge of good and bad is for. We'd rather be good. You know, we can try to behave. But does that make us perfect? No, we'll never be perfect until that last day when the Lord finishes the job and makes us perfect, you know. Well, then how do we get perfect? Let's go to verse 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. And here, get ready. You know, here's what the world does. So, okay, here's how you're going to get perfect. And everybody gets ready. Okay, tell me what I got to do so I can get perfect. And here's what his answer is. Very unsatisfying until you understand it. He says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
Amen.
So how do we get perfect? We wait for the hope that we will receive righteousness by faith. And of course, we already have legally. We've been declared righteous as far as God is concerned. But not only that, He's working in us.
Yes, He is.
And any improvement, real improvement that happens in us is because the Spirit of God that is inside of us is going to do it. And that's why He says wait. Is it wait for the strength to obey? No. It's wait for the fruit of the Spirit, God's work. And what's neat about that, and let me tell you how it hurts to be thinking you're going to fix yourself, is because if you trust God, and then all of a sudden a real bad problem that you had, that you fought all your life, like jealousy, we can use just as an example, all of a sudden you see that just oozing out of you and it's gone, and you're not jealous anymore, then you say, wow, God changed that desire of my heart. How neat that is. And we start to see that He's doing the work. Trouble is, those kind of works that God does, He does over years. Amen. So if we're in a hurry and we want to be perfect right away, well, we're real impatient and mad. And why haven't I changed? And we start taking over again.
Yeah.
But when we're taking over and we're trying to not be jealous, we're not being not jealous. We're just pretending to not be jealous. We're behaving ourselves. We're acting in an unjealous manner. Oh, I'm so glad you got that prize that I wanted, you know, you dear. You know. But the real jealous condition inside of us, only God can change. And when He does, it's like we get to see a miracle. Yeah. Everybody else wants to see miracles. That's the kind of miracles that God does today. Right. Not the loud banging outside where everybody can see. It's the real changes of character inside our heart. And so it's the production of the Spirit. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And here's what he tells us, what the fruit... Now, well, let me read the first. 22 says, or 22a, we'll start with there, Frank. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that was all, that's 22a. The fruit of the Spirit. Where is that coming from?
The
fruit of the fruit of what?
Spirit.
So that means it's coming from the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
If it was the fruit of Frank... then it'd be coming from Frank. But it says the fruit of the Spirit. So we got to get that, because this is what's so neat and what's so subtle about the way God does things. He says the fruit of the Spirit. So that means that this fruit is coming through us, not from us. It's the Spirit is doing the work, and there's some fruit coming out. And here's what it is. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I'd like to, you know, I'd like to concentrate on that one there that says long-suffering. I'm talking about me now. So what's the modern word for long-suffering?
Patience,
you know. So why is it that I, as an impatient person, I can and have often managed to control it to inside the body? People say, boy, you sure are patient. I say, no, I'm not. And I sure wish you'd hurry. You know, so how am I ever going to get patient? The day I'm patient, I'll see the miracle of God changing something in my character to where I have actually become a patient person. In the meantime, I wait for the work that the Spirit's going to do in me and not me. Isn't that neat? So that's what it is we can acknowledge that what we do, oh dear, oh Lord. You know, I wish I could say, because you know, the people that try to put you back under the law, they say, oh, well, if you've done that sin more than once, if you've done it twice or three times or four, that's, it's not repetitive sinning. What's the actual word, Karen? It's, yeah, or continuing or willful or whatever it is. They say, whoo, you're really in trouble. Well, all my faults I do over and over again. I mean, that's my whole prayer to the Lord is, Lord, please. Now it really gets worse than that, because He even helps me. I can see it. But the moment He's not looking, I go out and do it again. You know.
Or have the people that say, oh, well, He must have never really been saved.
Oh, yeah.
Right. But I mean, in other words, this is what we suffer with. We're sinners, you know. So now we hate the sin. But we still do it, you know. But we have to know that God knows it, because He's told us. He says there's no way you can stop sinning. But there's a way that you can trust the one that never sinned, and He will eventually stop your sinning. Now, it will be your last day on earth. And on the way, you will get better. But how's he going to stop that sinning completely? He's going to give us a brand new sin-free body without this nature that we carry around right now. That's the truth. And if we know the truth and we live with the truth, then life's a lot more exciting because we don't have to get so angry at ourselves. You know, like this guy, Mr. I read this book that's so good, put out by a guy named Stanford, and he says, if you're ever really disappointed in yourself, it's because you were thinking way too much of yourself in the first place. We're sinners. You know, he's the perfect one, not us.
You don't understand this fruit. It's a fearful thing to think that you've got to produce this.
Right.
And you're not.
Well, I mean, so fearful that either you run away from God like many do, or you're one great fake, you know, and you think it's by how you behave just on the outside, you know, and you say, well, see, I really have trained myself. What do you have to use? Botox to really get yourself trained to just behave right all the time, you know. But the truth is, of course, that the much more exciting way is to admit it. Amen. And then if anybody comes along and says, well, I know you're not for real. You know, I know you're not a Christian because I saw you sin. See, that's why I am a Christian. It's because I'm a sinner. You know, if I was perfect, I wouldn't have to be a Christian. Don't you yet understand? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your truth and your amazing ways that are just the opposite of what the world thinks of as wisdom, and just what love and what mercy you have that you would take those of us who aren't anything and are definitely all the wrong things, and yet you love us and you've got the plan, and you know exactly when you're going to open our hearts to understand, and first of all for salvation, and then every step of the way when we understand and believe in another part of your word, we're changed. And we all wait for that hope on that final day when you will bring us all out of here, and we'll never have to have this struggle anymore that we have every day where we're always doing the things that we don't want to do. And like Paul says, not doing the things that we do want to do for you. And we look forward to the day where we have no evil thoughts, no selfish thoughts, where we're just good. We thank you for letting us know that one day we're just going to be pure good. And we look forward to that day. And we thank you for today, and we pray in the name of our Lord who died for us and gave himself for us and rescued us. In his name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Great lesson.
Thanks.